Lo, in the twilight days of the second year of the second decade of the third millennium, did a great darkness descend over the wireless internet connectivity of the people of 276 Ferndale Street in the north central lands of Iowa. For many years, the gentlefolk of these lands basked in a wireless network overflowing with speed and ample internet, flowing like a river into their compact presario. Many happy days did the people spend checking Hotmail and reading usatoday.com. But then one gray morning did Internet Explorer 6 no longer load, the Google. Refresh was clicked again and again, but still did Internet Explorer 6 not load the Google. Perhaps the Google was broken, the people thought. But then the Yahoo 2 did not load, nor did Hotmail, nor did usatoday.com. The land was thrown into panic. Internet Explorer 6 was minimized, then maximized. The compact presario was unplugged, then plugged back in. The old mouse was brought out and plugged in beside the new mouse. Still, the Google did not load. Some in the kingdom thought the cause of the darkness must be the router. Little was known of the router. Legend told that it had been installed behind the recliner long ago by a shadowy organization known as Comcast. Others in the kingdom believed it was brought by a distant cousin many feasts ago, concluding the trouble must lie deep within the microchips. The people of 276 Ferndale Street did despair and resigned themselves to defeat. But with the dawn of the Feast of Christmas, did a beacon of hope manifest itself upon the inky horizon. Riding in upon a teal Ford Focus came a great warrior, a suitor of the gentlefolk's granddaughter. Word had spread through the kingdom that this warrior worked with computers and perhaps even knew the true nature of the router. The people did beseech the warrior to aid them. They were a simple folk, capable only of rewarding him with gratitude and a larger than normal serving of Jell-O salad. The warrior considered the possible battles before him. While others may have shirked the duties, forcing the good people of Ferndale Street to prostrate themselves before the tyrants of Comcast, Linksys, and Geek Squad, the warrior could not chill his heart to these depths. He accepted the quest and strode bravely across the beige shag carpet of the living room. Deep, deep behind the recliner did the warrior crawl, over great mountains of National Geographic magazines and a deep chasm of TV guides. At last, he reached a gnarled thicket of cords, a terrifying knot of gray and white and black and blue, threatening to ensnare all who ventured further. The warrior charged ahead. Weaker men would have lost their minds in the madness. Telephone cords plugged into Ethernet jacks, AC adapters plugged into phone jacks, a lone VGA cable wrapped in a firm knot around an Ethernet cord. But the warrior bested the thicket, ripping away the vestigial cords and swiftly untangling the deadly trap. And at last, the warrior arrived at the router. It was a dusty black box with an array of shimmering green lights blinking on and off as if to taunt him to come any further. The warrior swiftly maneuvered to the rear of the router and verified what he had feared. All the cords were securely in place. The warrior closed his eyes, summoning all the power he possessed, and then with the echoing beep of his digital watch, he moved with deadly speed, wrapping his battle-hardened hands around the power cord at the back of the router. Gripping it tightly, he pulled with all his force, dislodging the cord from the router. The heavens roared, the earth wailed, the green lights turned off. Silently, the warrior counted. One, two, three. And just as swiftly, the warrior plunged the cord back into the router. Great crashes of blood-red lightning boomed overhead. Murders of crows blackened the skies. The power light came on solid green. The seas rolled. The WLAN light blinked on. The forests ignited. A dark fog rolled over the land, and suddenly all was silent. The warrior stared at the internet light, waiting, waiting. And then, as the world around him seemed all but dead, the internet light began to blink. The warrior darted back out over the mountains of National Geographic magazines and made haste to the compact presario. He woke up Windows XP from sleep mode and deftly defeated 12 notifications to update Norton antivirus. With a resounding click, he opened Internet Explorer 6 and gazing deep into its depths, past the Yahoo toolbar, the MSN toolbar, the Ask.com toolbar, and the AOL toolbar. And then did he see at long last that the Google did load. And so the good people of the kingdom were delighted and did heap laurels and jello salad at the warrior's feet, for now again they could have their Hotmail, as the wireless internet did flow freely to their compact presario. The warrior ate his jello salad, thanked the gentlefolk, and then went to the basement because the TiVo was doing something weird with the VCR. The end. That's by a guy named Matt Locker. And I read that story in Reader's Digest and immediately had to go and find a copy of it online because it resonates with me. Because even though my computer fixing skills are meager, occasionally a small thing will feel like an epic, epic battle. What connects this story to this sermon is the word intentionality. Computer issues happen at work all the time. And some as simple as fixing, some as simple to fix as rebooting the router. And the answers are often attainable to the people who are having the issue. Most of us who fix computers know that the quickest way to fix a computer is to jump in and do it. Do an internet search for the problem, if on a computer that isn't broke, of course, if you have one available. If that doesn't work, try something else until something works and the Google loads. A lot of computer problems are really complicated, and some of them really aren't. But it's being intentional and fixing the problem as opposed to throwing up your hands and doing nothing. Think back to a time in your life when you intentionally did something that was pretty big. You went out and did something. I can think of a couple. A big one was courting my wife. I went into that relationship with very serious intentions. We both did. For the majority of my teen and early 20 years, I was not intentional about looking for a spouse. It wasn't because I didn't want to either. It was more because I was a very large wuss. I didn't know what to say to girls. Outside of formal events in high school and college, you know, the things that you have to dress up and ask a date, like prom or homecoming, those usually aren't that serious, really. I can count the number of dates I went out on one hand, four fingers, really. In retrospect, that's probably a good thing for me. And I don't espouse crazy amounts of dating until a person is in a position in their life where marriage is an actual option. That's just my own opinion. The point is, once I decided to date Chris, I was very intentional about it. Our first date, crazy romantic, was driving from Rosedale to London. And that's where I told her that I would like to pursue a relationship with her. And the end game was marriage. And if she was okay with that. And if she wasn't, then I would be okay with that decision of hers, but I'd still like to be her friend. And that I don't play relationship games. Either we're a couple or we're not. And I would be fine with either one. Surprisingly, at least a little bit for me at the time, that worked. Maybe it's just because we're weird. I don't know. But another less serious time that I can remember being intentional was the boat trip that David Swartz, my brother Sean, and I took down the Ohio River into the Tennessee Tom Bigbee Waterway all the way down to Alabama. We started planning that thing a year out and had to take very intentional steps to make it happen. And honestly, David was the major driving force behind that, my friend David. I watched him be intentional. He made plans. I did some things, but I really kind of came along for the ride. Of course, there were more in my life, starting a radio station here in London, learning how to hunt. I had to take some intentional steps to do that. And I think there are things that all of us can point to in our lives where we were intentional about getting something done that we wanted to do. But how intentional are we about our Christian life? I feel it's very easy for us to get into a rut of doing the same old thing, coasting along, floating through our Christian walk, and then realize that we've accomplished very little for the kingdom of God. The Bible has some very good examples of people who are intentional for God, and I feel some lessons to teach about being intentional, because it's very easy for us to coast, to find a comfortable groove, like a wagon wheel groove, where like going on the Oregon Trail, there was wagon wheels going the whole way out, and the best way to do it was to get right in that groove and never move. And so we get in that comfortable groove and we don't move until we're forced out or we graduate to heaven. I've come up with some biblical steps, hence to how to live intentionally. And the first one is at first glance a no-brainer, but it's so elementary to the process that it might get skipped, and that is get grounded. Before you can be effective in being intentional for God, do your best to get grounded in the Bible and in your faith. We know from the Bible that God will use extremely flawed people, but think of how many times the people he uses are those who are seeking to do his will already. Genesis 6:9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." God chose a man to save the human race who was grounded. This doesn't mean that you can't do anything until you're perfect, but it does mean that if you want to be effective for God, be on that road to righteousness. Be seeking to be grounded, to be close to God. Seek to know all that you can about your Lord and your salvation, which of course means becoming very, very intimate with the Bible. Have an active prayer and devotional life. And there are some here that are going through the discipleship program First Steps. It's a one-on-one discipleship program, and if you would like to get more grounding, I'm going to put a plug in right here that you check with Rob about going through that with somebody. If you're a mature Christian, I still encourage you to get with Rob and check with maybe going through someone who's not with the material. Be the teacher instead of the student going through this. I recommend it. The second step in seeking to live intentionally is to actively seek God's will. I'm going to go to Ephesians 5:8-10. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." The Message version translates verse 10 as, "Figure out what will please Christ and then do it." Whole sermons, whole books have been written on how to find God's will for your life. I find that people get stymied at this step and spend so much time trying to figure out what they're supposed to do, and in the end, do nothing. So what I mean by when I say actively seek God's will, I think can be illustrated by Acts 16:6-10, where Paul is on his missionary journey with some other folks, and he says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is what I feel it looks like to be actively seeking God's will. Notice Paul and his companions were already doing things. They were going to this place to share the gospel. Oops, not supposed to do that. How about over here? Nope. Lord? Oh, that's where you want us to go. And they are constantly seeking God's will, but they're doing it in an active, already serving sort of way. My third step relates to that one, and it is my struggle. Don't waste time. Don't waste time. I have a method lately of getting things done. I'm a hyper morning person. If you want a really good, meaningful conversation with me, where I will remember what you said and follow through on things, the best time is before 9 in the morning. After 9 at night, forget about it. I can barely handle normal motor skills at that point. I no longer drive us home from places at night. It's just too dangerous. But catch me at 4:30 in the morning, and I'm accomplishing stuff, or should be. Most weekend mornings, you'll find me in the kitchen, from about 4 a.m. to 7 a.m., working on sermons, paying bills, preparing Bible studies for youth, and so on. At least that's what I should be doing. Sometimes some of those mornings are really a supreme waste of time, and I'm up, I'm in the kitchen, but I'm not really doing anything important. But back to Ephesians 5, this time 16-17, it says, "Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I love how Proverbs puts it about being lazy in chapter 6. It says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." We all know we shouldn't waste time. I have discovered a practical way to keep me from wasting time that I'm when I'm working on a project. And I think I heard it from Phyllis Schwartz once, but I only started implementing it of late, and it's just a little something that feel free to use. That's when I sit down to do some work, I pull out a timer or an alarm, and I set it for 15 minutes, and I commit to work for 15 minutes. When the alarm goes off, I give myself the freedom to choose to keep working or take a short break and then back at it for another 15 minutes. And for me, that works really well, because once I'm 15 minutes into a project and that alarm goes off, oftentimes I'm like, I'm going, I'm still working here, and so I don't even take a break. But step four on how to live intentionally is three words: do, do, do. Okay, it's one word, three times. Honestly, I almost feel I could have said, you really only need one step to live intentionally, and it is this: be doing something. But that wouldn't have been entirely accurate, because you could be doing the wrong things. Like, I thought of Jonah was doing something when he snubbed God's instruction and took a boat in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. But honestly, I think that was better than standing still and refusing to go anywhere. At least when he was moving, God could turn him around in a fabulously memorable way. Ever wonder if Jonah ever came into contact with some of those sailors that threw him off the boat? How did you survive? Have I got a story for you? Do. Of course, James 1:22 is a favorite of mine, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And if you think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, what did the servant given one talent do with it? He buried it in the ground. He basically did nothing. And I feel so much of my life, there are times where I'm burying it in the ground, and I'm just wasting time and doing nothing. The fifth and final point I want to make today isn't really a step, but more of a thought, and that is, success or failure of what you set out to do can never be a motivator. Success or failure of what you set out to do can never be a motivator, because it's not up to you whether you succeed or fail. If you set out to do something and succeed, praise God, he did it. If you set out to do something and fail, praise God anyway. If you are actively seeking to do his will, if you are doing, if you're trying to be grounded, you will occasionally still fail, but all things work together for the good of those who love God. All things, they're all a part of his plan, and that should give us a crazy amount of confidence. We can't really fail. Even our failures are, in the end, a success. In the end, ultimate success is assured. My struggle in evangelism and witnessing to those who don't know Jesus is a horrible fear of failure, of rejection, of being disliked, of ruining that person's chance of salvation by something I said. Boy, do I have a high opinion of myself if I think I can mess up God's plans. And I've got to get over that. So that's a prayer request for me. I ask you to pray that I can get over that fear of failure. Because I am seeking to live out this sermon, I want to be intentional about living the Christian life. To that end, I want to tell you what Chris and I feel the Lord has laid on our hearts. And that is that we want to try to plant a church. My work is moving to Xenia, Ohio. Now, it's not much further than Springfield, where I work now, from here. But for a while now, we've been feeling a draw to the idea of planting a church somewhere. At one point, we thought of Columbus. But now, with my work moving and various other factors, we'd like to plant a conservative Mennonite conference church in Xenia, Ohio. And the timing of this feels absolutely horrible. We have a new building in the field next to us. I love this church. I've grown up in this church. And let me be absolutely clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong here that is behind this move, this idea of us planting a church. I really don't want to leave here. But I think I can say with like a 95% assurance at this point, we're going. That's not to say that something couldn't happen to be like to put a break on that. But right now, we're planning to do this. We hope to put our house up for sale in the spring and move in the summer. And I'm seeking people out who may share this vision, and not just at LCF. In fact, actually, I'm mostly looking outside LCF at this point, because I don't want to hurt this congregation at a very pivotal point in its development. with the building here. I think God has great plans for that building across the field, and I think God has great plans for this church. I'm really jealous about the building. I'm not going to get to enjoy it as much as you are. At the same time, I'm excited for the possibilities in Xenia. The only thing I'm asking you as a congregation to do for us at this time is to pray for us. Specifically pray that God's leading will be clear, that this is what we're supposed to do, that He'll raise up some leaders for this new church. I don't have the time to do it all by myself. Just because I feel called to start a church, I'm not sure I'm called to pastor it long term. And while I have many contacts of people who may be interested, the only people I think that are 100% sold on this idea are Chris and I. Pray that our transition here will be smooth. LCF will need some new youth leaders. Chris and I are thinking right now that our trip this summer with the youth group will be our last hurrah with the youth group. And we need to be thinking about who can take over after that. Beyond that, I encourage you to be intentional. Don't float through this life a Christian, but never actually accomplishing anything for the kingdom. Get grounded, actively seek God's will, don't waste time, be doing something, and remember that your success or failure should not be a motivator in what you do. I have one more illustration for you of how this would look. A couple of months ago, I went and put myself on a list of people in Madison County who they call if a deer is hit on the road, for they can come get it and get the meat. I'm the last person on the list of over a dozen people. I think I'm like 15th. So I was not expecting a call for years. But Tuesday night of this week, I got a call at 12:10 a.m. And my first thought when the deputy asked me if I want this deer was, no, I have to be to work in 5 hours. I'm tired. I'm busy. Where's the deer? Oh, as far away in Madison County as possible? Terrific, great. I don't want it. But the words that came out of my mouth were, yeah, I'll take it. I'll go. Me getting on that list, putting my name on that list, is like someone becoming a Christian. Now, bear with me here. They take that step to be a believer in Christ. Their name is in the book of life. They've made that decision. That can't be downplayed. It is the all-important decision each of us need to make in life. But then, you can just stay on the list. It isn't really hard to do that. Hey, I'm a Christian. But part of being on that list is that at some point, you're going to have to do something. You may receive a call. And your first thought may be, no. But I encourage you to get up and go. It will be messy. It will be a lot of work. You might even fail. But the rewards are there in the end. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will be a people that does things. A people that seeks your will, seeks you in all we do, and seeks to spread your word, the good news of Jesus, to everyone we meet. Lord, I pray that I've been clear. I pray that you will help us to answer the call that you put on each of our lives with a yes, I'm going to go do it. And we'll trust in you that it will all work out in the end, because we know it will. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for the way you're blessing. And thank you for the chance you've given Chris and I to serve here. Amen.